Well, good morning, church. It is great to be with you. I have heard about Harlan for a long time. Spent time with you at family camp a couple years ago and got to know many of you then. I'm really grateful for you. Received a lot of cards over the past couple weeks. My wife thought I had some woman out here in Indiana that was after me with love notes. I had to prove to her, hey, these are from people, real people. But I appreciate your encouragement, even in advance of this, your prayers, the excitement that you all have for revival, and I hope that you will be blessed this week. We're going to be in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, this morning. I've been really interested in coming and just seeing how you operate the school and the church, and it's just fascinating to me how integrated the two are, and that the school is really a ministry of the church. And that's the way it should be run. And I know many of you are graduates of the school. Many of you attend the school, work at the school. So thank you so much for the ministry that you have in this community. As you are well aware, there's much, much needed in the preaching of the gospel in our communities. And what a great opportunity you have to train these young ones up from a young age all the way through graduation, and they're serving in the church and active and involved here. So I'm so thankful for the work that you have here. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Dave Jones, no relation to the pirate, no relation to the monkey. I'm just Dave Jones. And I've been the preacher, full-time evangelist at the Millwood Church of Christ since 2006. I have two teenage boys. They're back home, one 16, the other 17, real close in age, obviously. And three daughters, they're all grown and all in different parts of the country. We have a daughter that lives in Kentucky, Lexington, Kentucky. She's our oldest, Emily. She's married. Her husband works for Amazon, and they, no children, but they travel a lot. Wonderful, wonderful couple. Then I've got another daughter, lives in Alaska with her husband, Anchorage, Alaska. Her husband's in the Army, and they have a daughter, our first grandchild, who lived near us for a very long time, and then they ripped our heart out earlier this year when they moved to Alaska. But praise the Lord for technology and FaceTime and the ways that we have to communicate. And then on the opposite end of the country in New Jersey, our youngest daughter, Reagan, she lives with her husband, who's a preacher there, and 3 weeks ago, they had our first grandson. I've yet to meet him, but next week we're going, making that trip to New Jersey and looking forward to that. My wife and I, Andrea, we met here in Indiana. I'll probably tell you some of these stories throughout the week, but I grew up in Akron, Ohio, moved to Indianapolis for work and had some friends there, and I spent the bulk of my 20s there, and that's where I met my wife, became a Christian. We started having children. She's from Ohio originally as well. Go Bucks. And come on now. And so we moved back when we started having children, and we've been in Ohio since 1999. And we attended the church where she grew up, the Millwood Church of Christ. And I found a job there locally. I served as a deacon in the church, a youth director, and I worked in a local business. I managed a company there for a number of years. And while I worked at that company, I'm going to tell you a quick story here that hopefully will help frame where we're headed in this message today. While I was there about 20 years ago, I met this couple, an older couple with very unique names, Yancey and Juanita. Yancey and Juanita Newman, wonderful people. And I developed a very close friendship with them over the years. They lived not too far from us. Eventually, they would become like parents to me. And all that time I spent with them, I just grew in an understanding what wonderful people they were. You know people like that. Just beautiful people that are open with everything they have. They're friendly. They've made a lot of contributions in the community. But they weren't Christians. And I visited with them very frequently and spent time with them. Great, great people, but they did not know the Lord. And most of the gospel attempts that I ever made with them ended in rejection. You ever felt that way? People you love, people you spend time with, you interact with them, you go out to eat with them, you share meals, you share gifts with one another, you do holidays together, but they don't know Jesus. And you try and you make those efforts to reach out to those people, and it just seems you you keep finding rejection. And so I wondered, after a number of years knowing this couple, I wondered what it would ever take for me to win them to Jesus. You have people like that in your life. In fact, do this real quick. Either in your mind, if you don't have a pen, or if you're like Derek and you can't write, just do it in your head. Grab your bulletin or a sheet of paper and just write two or three names of people in your life that aren't Christians that you would like to see become Christians at some point in the future. Those are people you know, people you love. You invest time in them, and they have invested in you and your family. And we always ask that question, how can I win them to Jesus? Maybe if there's just the right revival speaker that shows up, they're going to come some evening, they're going to hear the gospel message, and they're going to respond. Maybe one Sunday, they're going to walk through the doors when I least expected it. Maybe there's that one book that I could buy and just sort of leave on their coffee table the next time I'm there, and some way, somehow, they're going to read that book and one day call me and say, hey, would you baptize me into Christ? We have people like that. People that are good people, like Yancey and Juanita. These two didn't have any obvious personal issues from which they needed saving. They weren't drug addicts, they weren't alcoholics, but they didn't attend church anywhere, and at the same time, they didn't need necessarily what the church often advertises that draws people in. They didn't need a band on Sunday morning. They had lots of friends. They had a full social calendar. They didn't need activities, more activities in their lives. They lived a very comfortable, they lived a good life. They were hardworking. They were generous. These two had a very happy and fulfilled life. And the more I got to know them, the more I discovered that that was true. And my general approach to evangelism was failing time and time again with them. They had it all together, and I didn't know how I was going to lead them to Jesus. And I think they were like so many of those people that you just wrote down or that you just thought about in your brain. Good people. Maybe even religious people. Maybe they do go to a church somewhere. People that are good, hardworking Americans. Gun-toting patriots. Like us in many ways. But based on what we know about the Bible, based on what we know of the New Testament scriptures, if they were to die today, they wouldn't be with us in eternity. So how can we win them to Jesus? How can we share the gospel with them in such a way that they will have that desire? I want to read from John chapter 1, starting in verse 35 down through the end of the chapter. And then we'll come back and frame it for our understanding today. Again, the next day, John the Baptizer, standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour or 4 o'clock. One of the two who heard him, who heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him, Peter, to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. A great compliment, by the way. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending, on the Son of Man. It's interesting as we read this, we have brothers, we have people that lived probably in the same neighborhood, people of the same career, people that knew one another. And I think this is just an incredible example for us to gain a better understanding of how friends and family are led to Jesus. We have Andrew who invites Peter and Philip who invites Nathanael. And I think the number one job, if we can remember this, it all boils down to this. The main thing that we need to walk away from here today, point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. I don't want to oversimplify it, but friend, it is really just that easy. Point them to Jesus. So Andrew invites Peter. Both apparently, obviously, understood the coming of the Messiah. They were eagerly awaiting the Savior of Israel, the one that all of the Old Testament prophets had talked about, the one that the law had pointed to, the one who would redeem the people. Now, certainly they had a different viewpoint than maybe they did after the fact, but they were looking for a redeemer, one who would deliver their people and deliver them. They had an understanding of who the Messiah was. And when Andrew meets Jesus, the very first thing he does after spending time with him is runs and gets his brother Peter. And it seems so simple, doesn't it, what he says? It says, verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. This idea here of what he does is he goes and he tells one about Jesus and says, "Now come and see him. Let's go and do this together. Come along with me and let's go find the Messiah." I think that what we've discovered in the course of Christianity, that is the best way to find Jesus with somebody else. Somebody else to take you along with them. Friends together that can do it. We have a program that we have at Millwood for grief support. It's called Grief Share. You may be familiar with that. About 6 months ago, we had a couple who had lost a parent, and they came and attended Grief Share. And the next week, they came on a Sunday morning. The next week, they brought along with them their son and his wife. And a few weeks later, they brought along their nephew and his wife, little girl. Last week, we baptized the son and his wife. And today, the parents are adding their membership to our congregation. And on Thursday, Zach Rayburn is starting a study with the nephew and his wife. Isn't that how it all starts? I mean, you go back and you think about why you're here this morning. My guess is most of you, if any of you, aren't here because of a great sign out in front of the building or a billboard or advertisement that was run in the newspaper. Perhaps you could say, "Well, I'm here because of the school." But my guess is you could all say, "I'm here because of somebody else." For some of you, you're here because your parents are here and they brought you all these years and this is sort of just your church now. But you have friends that you've brought over time. People that you've interacted with, that you've invited to come along with you, to come and to see. Isn't that what Jesus says back in verse 39? When they ask, "Where are you staying?" He says, "Come and see." And they go and they spend the day with Jesus there. And so this idea of coming along isn't just a, "Hey, come and there he is." It's an investment of time. It's an opportunity to interact with Jesus. Come and see. I think that's a great principle for us. As we talked about in Sunday school, regardless of how much we know, it may be little, it may be much. You might be able to recite certain things in the Greek from the New Testament. You maybe not even know that the New Testament was written in Greek. But no matter how much you might know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can point them to Jesus. You can point them to the Bible. You can help them to understand. And what that does when we point them to Jesus, when we point them to the Bible, it frees us to share the gospel with other people, regardless of how long we've been Christians, how much of the Bible we know, or how much we struggle to even remember what we've studied or what the preacher said this morning. Sometimes people will ask me on a Sunday afternoon, "Hey, what'd you preach about this morning?" I'm like, "I don't remember. I'm focused on tonight now." But when we point people to Jesus, when we point them to the Jesus of the Bible, it allows us to avoid personal opinions. It allows us to even get off the topic of what our church believes. Let me suggest something to you, Christian. I know there are times that you talk to people at work, and they'll maybe ask you a question along these lines. "So what does your church believe about fill in the blank?" I would encourage you to say, "Well, this is what the Bible says." Because no church is perfect, no preacher is perfect. Nobody has a complete and absolute understanding of theology except for Jesus himself. So let's just point these people to Jesus. Help them find the Jesus of the Bible. So many people out there have their own idea of Jesus, their own idea of God, their own idea of the church. Let's just get back to what the Bible says and focus on that and help people understand that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. Come and see. Those are words that anybody can say and anybody can listen to. And I want to encourage you to understand this. It is not about a religious activity. It is about an encounter with the Son of God. Isn't that great what Philip says when he comes to an understanding that this is the Jesus who had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies? He says, surely you are the Son of God. Is there a better confession that one can make than to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Everything we teach, everything we believe, the gospel boils down to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that will determine what we say, what we think, and how we live. When we come to an understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as we mature, it is vital that we are able to defend our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. But do it with gentleness and respect. It's interesting to me there, 1 Peter 3:15 does not say, be ready to give an answer about the plan of salvation. Be ready to give an answer about why your church is the best church. Be ready to give an answer about how the Bible is, in fact, the inerrant, infallible Word of God, which it is. It says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that resides within you. So we wonder sometimes, do I know enough to share the gospel? What if somebody does ask me about the book of Revelation? What if somebody asks me about certain particulars, about speaking in tongues and healings and the first century manifestation of gifts and why they don't exist today? I don't remember that verse. That's okay. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell others to become saved too. And so the question is, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. What is your hope? Why did you become a Christian, and why are you a Christian? What is the hope that is within you? For some of you, you became a Christian because you were addicted to drugs and alcohol. And the hope that you have, and the hope that was completed in your life, is that God delivered you from a lifestyle of sin. For some of you, you have loved ones that have gone on to heaven, and you have a great hope of seeing them one day, and that is your hope. Share that when people ask you about it. For some of you, you don't want to go to hell. If that's your hope, then share that with other people because you have an understanding that the judgment for sin is eternal death. And so you have hope that you can share it with other people. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. You do not have to memorize every book Ken Ham wrote about creation, evolution, and Noah's flood. You do not have to have an answer for every little minutia of the Bible, but you do need to have an answer as to why you are a Christian. Have an understanding of why you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you know this, it doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. It doesn't matter how capable you are of debating and articulating the truths of Scripture. Because to be honest with you, your Bible knowledge and your ability to debate will never save anybody. Oftentimes what I found is it repulses people. It pushes them away, and that's why Peter says to do it with gentleness and respect. What they want to hear is humble love and a great hope. And you have that in Jesus, because Jesus alone saves. And so regardless of your Bible knowledge, regardless of your ability to tell others, for a moment, just open your eyes and wake up. Regardless of what you know about the Bible or how enthusiastic you are about the gospel, you have a mandate from God to do what is right, to do what is true, and to tell others about Jesus Christ. We have to do it. And reaching out to others for Jesus Christ requires that we go and tell them to come and see. It may result in some very awkward conversations. There's going to be rejected invitations. And at times, it seems like the prayers you've been calling out to God aren't going to be answered. But just trust in God. And love people. and let him take care of the rest. There's a statistic out there that says that 80% of the people in your life will come to church if you just invite them. That's a pretty high number. I don't know where they get these statistics, Dave. Somewhere along the line, somebody figured out that if you invite your friends, 80% of them at some point are going to come to church at some point. In some cases, maybe just to make you happy or maybe to get a free revival meal. Not a happy meal, revival meal. But I do know this. Even if that statistic is not true, 100% of the people you don't invite won't come. And so we just have to take that step to ask them to come and see. And so we know that there's a little bit more to the story here as it relates to Philip. He asked that question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? So there's some doubt in Nathanael's mind about this whole idea of Jesus. You have people like that in your life, don't you? Who doubt Jesus, who doubt the Savior of the world, who doubt God, doubt the church. And so there's going to be times that you're talking to people, you're inviting to people, and they have absolutely no interest in hearing what you say. There's going to be times you just need to quiet your mouth and not say anything more. Like that old Kenny Rogers song, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. Paul knew how to run out of town occasionally, didn't he? And so we have to have that understanding as well with people. Years ago, I was hoping to start a gospel conversation with a coworker, and all I asked him was this: do you attend church anywhere? His name was Bo Haygood. Bo Haygood was originally from North Carolina, and he had that accent that North Carolinians do. And he said, Dave, I'm going to tell you, there's three things you don't talk about at work: religion, marriage, and politics, and I've been a failure at all three. And so there's going to be times that people do not want to even contemplate an invitation or go down that path of a discussion with you. He walked away, and I never brought it up again to him. So Philip knows as much as he needs to know about Jesus at this point, with a little bit of skepticism in the midst of it as well. He doesn't have all the answers, but he knows who does, and so he eventually goes to see Jesus. He has an encounter with Jesus, and that idea of coming to see isn't just an observation, it's an investigation, if you will. Examine the evidence. So what do you do when people reject your invitation to Christ? It hurts. It hurts for sure. It's easy for us to just give up and not even go there with them. We don't want to risk that embarrassment or further rejection from those people. But reaching out for Jesus is what is required, even in the midst of rejection we might face. I remember fellow I worked with, his name was Mike Cook, and we worked together for 7 years, and for 7 years I persisted. For 7 years I invited. For 7 years he would watch these documentaries on the Discovery Channel about Jesus coming from aliens or whatever they might have on the TV. He'd come to work the next day and say, hey, what do you think about the Nephilim? And he'd want to debate that stuff. And I'd say, let's talk about your soul and get back to the basics. I made a big mistake with Mike one day. We were out to lunch at a Mexican restaurant we always went to. And this is when the second George Bush was president, when all of the things were going on leading up to the Iraq war. And he was very much against us going into Iraq. And I was very much for us going into Iraq. And we debated whether we should go into Iraq or out of Iraq. And at the end of the conversation, I had offended him so much, he couldn't even believe I was a Christian. And that's what he told me. He said, are you sure you're even a Christian? You pray before we eat, and you want to see all those people killed? Now, I'm not here to bring up ideas on whether we should be or should not be at war, but I have some very strong political opinions. And from that day, I've done the best I possibly can not to make my political viewpoints more important than their need for salvation. Yet we have done such a horrible job in the Lord's church of putting our politics above our faith, of putting our hope that they'll vote for our candidate above our hope that they'll come to Christ. And church, it's time for us to repent. For a long time, I got my politics from Rush Limbaugh. But I'll tell you what, the gospel needs to shape my politics. Nobody on the radio, nobody on TV, nobody on the internet. We can have our viewpoints because we are Americans and praise the Lord, we're free. But it never should get in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never. Shame on us if it does. And so through all of this, we need patience, we need courage, and we need to willingly make mistakes from time to time. Our political views are going to get us in trouble. Our moral views will get us into trouble. But let's be careful and always point them to Jesus and not to ourselves. Well, about that same time, I was working with my coworker Mike for all those years. I met those people I mentioned earlier, Yancey and Juanita Newman. I'd invited them to church more than once. They never came. I brought up religion. They didn't want to talk. So I stopped bringing it up. And I just reached this point. I said, I'm just going to pray and wait. God, if these people are going to be saved, I don't think you're going to do it in some miraculous way without the scriptures, but I'm at my end and I don't know what to do from here. Well, a few years in to my work, I had had the opportunity to become the preacher at Millwood. And there was a 2-year transition. Yancey and Juanita had been longtime customers of ours, and I was at their home. And I said, hey, by the way, I'm leaving in 2 years to be the preacher at the Millwood Church of Christ. Wow, well, that's great. You know what they said? Good for you. Isn't that what all those people say? Oh, you're religious. Good for you. Just don't bring it to me. Well, about a week later, I got a phone call from Juanita. She said, Dave, can you come up and see us? We need to talk to you about something really important. Sure. I go up to the living room. And she said, you know, you said you're going to be a preacher, and Yancey and I don't go to church anywhere. When we die, would you do our funeral? I said, wow, I'd be happy to do your funeral. Wait a minute, it didn't come out right. I'd be honored to do your funeral. I said, but here's the problem. You want me to preach your funeral, but you've never heard me preach. You've never even come to my church. I mean, we might be some holy rollers, and I got up on the hearth of their fireplace, slapped my hands, and come to Jesus. He starts laughing, and he said, we'll come sometime. Let us know when you're preaching. Well, a few weeks later, I was preaching. I called them, said, you need to come Sunday because I'm preaching. They came, and wouldn't you know it, a fellow we'd been working with at the end of the service came forward and was baptized into Christ. I get a phone call that week from Juanita. She said, can you come up? We need to talk about something important. I thought they were going to fire me as their funeral preacher. And Juanita says, you know, Dave, that fellow that came up at the end, he was baptized. I don't think I've ever been baptized. Would you baptize me? I said, well, why don't we talk about it a little bit first? She said, now Yancey's been baptized when he was a baby. He's okay, right? I said, why don't we talk about it first? And we began a Bible study. And this is at the tail end of when I was using the old Jewel Miller film strip on video cassette, I think it was. And all of a sudden, in that moment, when I invited them to study the Bible and they said yes, when they came to church after hundreds of invitations probably, when they saw that fellow being baptized into Christ and had this understanding that that is a direction they needed to go, 5 years of turned down invitations, disinterest in the things of God, and my prayers all became worth it in that moment. And so, as we began that Bible study, I asked that old icebreaker question. Yancey, if you were to die today and God were to ask you why you could come into his heaven, what would you say to him? And no joke, Yancey reaches into his back pocket and pulls out his wallet. And in there, he pulls out this piece of paper that was just ragged. And it turns out it was a corner of a magazine that had a lot of white space. And in that white space, he wrote the Ten Commandments. And he sort of waves that raggedy little piece of paper, the Ten Commandments. And he says, my grandma told me to write these down and to do the best I can to keep these Ten Commandments. And one day God would let me into his heaven. Now, I could have in that moment said, well, Yancey, that's a lie. The Old Testament is put away. Jesus is your answer. And hope that he would respond and we'd get baptized that afternoon. But I held back. In fact, I have those Ten Commandments that he wrote in my office yet today. And so as we study through the scriptures, I took time and I was patient. And most of the time I felt very incapable of answering their questions. But eventually we got to the point of the Old Testament law. And you know the verse in James 2 that says, "Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all." Yancey said, "I haven't kept the whole law perfectly. What's that mean for me?" I said, "Let's study some more." So over a few weeks of this Bible study, they came to a better understanding of what baptism really meant. And all along, Yancey was fine because he was baptized as a baby, and Juanita was eager. Any old time I said we could go. But they needed to understand what God said about it in the Bible. And so I remember it as vividly as I remember anything in my life. Yancey always sat in this blue recliner. It was a corduroy recliner from the 1980s. And he was sitting sort of on the edge of the recliner with his Bible in his hand. And we got to that last study and studied about the eunuch who went down into the water. And Yancey just takes his Bible and he reads it. And he leans back in his chair and he says, "I haven't been baptized, have I?" I said, "No, Yancey, you haven't." In that moment, all those years of waiting, rejection, and prayer paid off. And then, on December 24th, Christmas Eve, at the end of our service, 2005, Yancey and Juanita came into the waters and were baptized into Christ. And in that moment, all those years of waiting and rejection and prayer paid off. And since then, they didn't fire me as their funeral preacher, but I have done their funerals. Yancey's in 2011 and Juanita's in 2014. And I have hope that one day, when I die or Jesus comes back, that Yancey and Juanita are going to be right there to greet me. And in that moment, all those years of waiting and rejection and prayer will have really, really paid off. We've got people in our lives just like Yancey and Juanita, customers at work, friends in our neighborhood, neighbors, parents and children, people that we love desperately that we can't wait one day to see them either become Christians or to see them in heaven. And so we need to do all we can, church, to be reminded every day, church, of the urgency to tell these people not everything we know about the Bible, but just tell them to come and to see our Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father God, we come to you. You are holy and awesome in every way. What a blessing it is, Lord, to know that you have given us your word, that you are not a God of confusion, that if we point people to your Bible, Father, that your Bible will do its work. And Father, we pray that as we come alongside you to serve, to minister, to invite, to urge people, Lord, to come and see Jesus, that we'll do our part. And Father, leave it up to your word to convict them of truth and righteousness and judgment to come. And Father, we pray that today for each and every one of us, for those souls in our lives, the ones we're thinking about, the names we've written down, that we will be reminded of them when we are with them, when we are far from them, when we're close, Father, to encourage them to just come and to see Jesus. Help us to step out of the way with humility, and Father, to elevate Jesus as the authority of life to whom they need to turn for the redemption of their sins and eternal life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, maybe you're one of those people that somebody else is thinking about. Maybe you're an individual that maybe for a long time you've heard the preaching of the gospel. You've been invited. Maybe this is your first time. I don't know. But the good news is that it's just not about seeing Jesus. It's about being in Jesus. And the Bible makes it very clear that if we desire to be in heaven one day, reconciled with God, redeemed from our sins, that he's given us a clear way to accept his grace, that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, turn from a lifestyle of sin and are baptized into Christ, we now become a child of God. And we've gone from just being on somebody's mind to serving alongside of them in the Lord's church. And if that's you today, I want to challenge you to contemplate the truths of Scripture, apply them to your life, and be obedient as God calls us all to be. Let's stand together and sing.